Find your way there. Just to remind you, we have two services tomorrow night, 5 o'clock and 6:30. Don't be late. The services will only be about an hour each. The sanctuary will be much more full than what you see right now. So come early so that we can get you seated. 5 o'clock and 6:30. We will have childcare for small children from birth up to pre-kindergarten. Elementary age children and above will be here in the sanctuary with us. And then New Year's Eve, we'll be here at 6 o'clock. And we're going to have a very special communion service on New Year's Eve. We're going to be serving communion individually to each person that is worshiping with us, anointing you with oil, and our pastors are going to be laying hands and praying over you to bless you into the coming new year. We have a way of doing that that helps everybody to move along through, but it's a very special time for us to get to pray personally with each of you. Again, we will have child care for small children from birth to pre-K and elementary age children and above will be here Christmas Eve and New Year's Eve. And then I also want to let you know that after the first of the new year, the Board of Deacons and Trustees and I are calling our congregation to a time of fasting and prayer together. We have felt led by the Holy Spirit to call the congregation to a 40-day period of prayer and of fasting together. There are many different expressions of fasting and many different durations of fasting in the Bible. What we want to ask is that you would prayerfully consider making some expression of fasting with us during that 40-day window that begins on January 4th, Friday, January the 4th, and runs through February the 12th. And we're going to start that off that Friday evening, January 4th. We're going to start out with a very special prayer meeting that we're calling Fire in the Night. And for 6 hours, from 6 o'clock in the evening till midnight, we're going to be here in the sanctuary. There's going to be worship and prayer. We invite you to drop by sometime during that six-hour window and spend some time in the presence of the Lord praying and seeking His face with us. Pastor Nick has prepared a 40-day devotional that we're going to be sharing together in the new year just to get us started out and to seek the Lord in the start of the new year. So we'll be sharing more about that with you next week and as we approach to January 1st. Look with me in John 1:1, and let's talk about things too wonderful. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not overtaken it. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father full of grace and truth. Look at verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made Him known to us. Let's pray. Father, would You come, and Lord, would You fill our hearts to overflowing with wonder and amazement at the meaning of Christmas. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. In the Bible, there is a category of things that are called too wonderful. Job talks about them, as does David and Agur and even God Himself. In the book of Proverbs, Agur talks about mysteries of nature that are beyond our comprehension. Three things are too wonderful for me. Four things I don't understand. The way of an eagle in the sky, the way of a serpent on a rock, the way of a ship in the sea, and the way of a man with a maiden. How does an eagle soar against strong winds? How does a serpent move so smoothly and so quickly when it has no feet? How does a ship propel itself against mighty waves? And how on earth did a guy like him get a girl like her? Have you ever wondered about those things? If nature, which we can observe, contains mysteries that overwhelm us, how much more the mysteries that belong to the unseen realm. Things too wonderful are spiritual truths that exceed our finite human comprehension. They're spiritual truths that stretch us to conceive of realities that fall far outside the realm of our earthly experience. Spiritual truths that exceed our capacity, that escape our mental grasp. Things too wonderful are spiritual mysteries that blow our minds. The opening lines of John's Gospel contain several of these. And on this Christmas weekend, I want to share with you quickly six things that are too wonderful. Six things that are too wonderful. The first one is this: eternity. Eternity. In the beginning was the Word. That Greek verb for was in John 1:1 is in a continuous past tense. It means continuous being. Someone explained it this way: Jesus always was-ing. Before the beginning began, Jesus was. Before time began, Jesus was. Before the universe was made, Jesus was. Before the world was created, Jesus was. Before God formed mankind out of the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul, Jesus was. Before human history began, Jesus was. And Jesus made everything that is. Through him, all things came into being. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In Greek, John makes a very deliberate change in verbs between verse 1 and verse 3. The Word always was, but the things that he made came into being. He was always here, but time was not always here. He was always here, but the universe was not always here. He was always here, but the world was not always here. He was always here, but we were not always here. The Gospel of John opens with the spiritual truth of an eternal God. Eternity does not merely mean that God exists in time without end. Eternity is the truth that God exists outside of the boundaries of time and space. Eternity is the truth that God has no beginning and he has no end. It's the truth that he exists outside the confines of the universe. Some of you might remember in the 1960s when the Russian cosmonauts made it into outer space, they came back and they proudly declared, "We can definitively say that there is no God, for we have been into the heavens and we did not find him there." What they didn't realize is that God is not within the boundaries of the universe. The boundaries of the universe are within him. Eternity is the truth that God exists outside of the confines of time. He exists in a state of timelessness. He exists in a state in which the past and the future are always present. You know, some people wonder, what will heaven be like? Won't we get bored after all of those years? But beloved, heaven is eternal life. That means that we enter into God's state of timelessness. I love the closing verse of Amazing Grace. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. It's inspiring, but it's not completely accurate because there is no passage of time in heaven. Maybe the best way we could think about it might be that experience when you're enjoying yourself so much that you lose all sense of time. You know, like when you're listening to one of my sermons. So, No, come on. You've surely had one of those days when you're with the one that you love and you're having such a great time together that the hours just roll by and you're completely oblivious to the passing of time. There have been times like that when we've experienced that taste of heaven here in the sanctuary, when the presence of God is so thick and the worship is so powerful that the hours just roll by and we're oblivious to how much time has gone by and we don't want it to end. You know, you could maybe imagine heaven this way. Every moment is like the best moment of your life. Moses said, before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. For 1,000 years in your sight are as a single day or like a watch in the night. There was a man who got thinking about that one day and he got an idea. He said, Lord, how long is 1,000,000 years to you? And the Lord answered him, to me, 1,000,000 years is like a minute. And then the man said, then Lord, tell me, how much is $1,000,000 to you? And the Lord said, oh, to me, $1,000,000 is like a penny. And then the man got very bold and he said, Lord, can I have a penny? And the Lord answered, sure, just give me a minute. Lord, we need 15 pennies in 2013 and we don't have a minute to spare. Eternity is the truth that God cannot be measured and his days cannot be numbered. It is a truth that is too wonderful. Six things, too wonderful. The second one is this, the Trinity. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Interesting words. Once again, that verbal tense is the continuous past. That word with means alongside of. The Word was with God means that Jesus was always alongside of God. In Greek, it actually literally means that Jesus was always face to face with God. The expression is actually a provocative one. The Word picture is the picture of a man and a woman who are face to face and who are coming closer and closer for intimacy. With these words, John tells us two vital things about the Trinity. First of all, God the Father and Jesus the Son and the Holy Spirit are three distinct persons that comprise one triune God. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are not three gods on the one hand, but neither are they three modes of God on the other. They are three distinct persons who are co-equally and co-eternally God. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not emanations from the Father. They are distinct persons within the Godhead. Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not alternating expressions of the Father's personality. They have distinctive traits of personality and distinctive roles. We see this in the creation account. God said, let us make man in our image. And then the various verses in the Bible describe the Father or the Son or the Holy Spirit as the active agent in creation. We see the same thing in the baptism of Jesus. Jesus was in the water. The Holy Spirit appeared visibly in the form of a descending dove, and the audible voice of God spoke from heaven. Three distinct entities present at one moment that comprise one Godhead. The second vital thing that John tells us about the Trinity is that the three persons of the Trinity exist in unbroken, intimate fellowship with one another. Jesus talks about that again and again in the Gospel of John. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, and we have fellowship with one another. Beloved, I want to tell you this. God did not create mankind because God had a need for fellowship. God wasn't lonely, and he wasn't bored. God is perfectly complete in himself. God exists in perfect fellowship. He exists in perfect love. God is all the company that he ever needed. God created us for His glory. We were created to give Him glory. We were created to worship Him. We were created to glorify Him by giving full expression to the image of God that's inside of us. So when I worship, I'm glorifying God. When I create, I'm glorifying God. When I excel at whatever I put my hand to, I am glorifying God. The Trinity, one God, eternally existent in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's a truth that is too wonderful. Six things too wonderful. I'm going to be a little theological, and then I'm going to get a little inspirational. So can you handle a little theology? Because if you have some good theology, then when I get to inspiring you, you're really going to be inspired, all right? Here's the third thing. Six things too wonderful. Number three, the incarnation. The incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John says that Jesus changed his status. He stepped out of eternity, and he stepped into time and space. In the beginning, the Word always was. He was always in unbroken face-to-face fellowship with God. He always was God, and the Word became flesh. Beloved, listen. Jesus is not himself a created being. Jesus is not an angel. Jesus is not his own special class of created being. He was not created first by the Father, and then he created everything else. Jesus is God in all ways, always. The incarnation is the spiritual truth that without ceasing to be God in any regard, Jesus took human nature and human flesh into union with his divine being so that he will now forevermore be God and man in one person. Jesus is not merely a man who some imagined to be a God. He is not a man who somehow became a God. Jesus is not God who appeared in the apparition of a man. He is God who entered the world in a body of actual human flesh. Jesus is a unique God-man. Paul said, in Christ, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells in a human body. The incarnation, listen, because if you think about this, it'll blow your mind. The incarnation is the spiritual truth that God became something substantively that previously he was not. That doesn't mean he's any less God than he was before, but because of the incarnation, God himself is forever different. He took a human nature into union with his divine nature. He took a human body into union with his eternal being. And now for the remainder of all eternity, he will have that human nature and that human body of glorified flesh. After the incarnation, God was never the same again. If you think about that, it'll blow your mind. The incarnation is a spiritual mystery that is too wonderful. How did this come about? What happened precisely when the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she became pregnant with the Son of God? What was the mingling of divinity and humanity inside of her womb? We don't really know. It's a mystery that we accept by faith. What does Paul mean precisely when he says that Jesus emptied himself and took on the nature of a servant? What was Jesus' experience on earth like, possessing a divine and a human nature in one person? Jesus wasn't schizophrenic. He didn't have two natures. He had a divine human nature. What was that like? We don't really know. The incarnation is a spiritual truth that Jesus is the only one of his kind. That's why John calls him the one and only. God's only son means unique. There's no one else like him in the history of the world, in the history of the universe, in all of eternity. There has never been another one like Jesus. There has never been another conception like his conception. There has never been another birth like his birth. There has never been another life like his life. There has never been another death like his death. There has never been another resurrection like his resurrection. There has never been another ascension like his ascension. There has never been another people like his church. There has never been another glory like his glory. There has never been another Savior like Jesus. And there is no other name like his name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The incarnation is a spiritual mystery that is too wonderful for us. Six things that are too wonderful. You doing all right? Get you a little eggnog, a little hot chocolate. Can I get Christmas cookie? I have some in my, anything I can get for you. All right, number four. Six things too wonderful. God's foreknowledge. God's foreknowledge. In Psalm 139, David says, Lord, your foreknowledge is too wonderful for me. Oh, Lord, you've searched me and you know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up again. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in. You're in front of me. You're behind me. You're all around me. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. David said, God, you know my thoughts before I think them, and you know my words before I speak them. That blows my mind. The foreknowledge of God is a function of his omniscience. It's a result of his existence in a state of timelessness. Listen, God knows what has happened. He knows what's happening now, and he knows what's about to happen. He knows what has happened. He knows what's happening now, and he knows what's going to happen. Here's the awesome thing about that. Before your story began, God already knew how it was going to end. David said, you saw me while I was still unformed in my mother's womb. You knit me together. You made me fearfully and wonderfully. Listen, all my days were ordained and written in your book before the first one of them came to be. I have a good, encouraging word for you for 2013. God knows what's next for you in 2013. God knows what's coming for you. He knows the plans that he has for you in 2013. Plans to prosper and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. He knows what opportunities are coming your way in 2013. He knows what relationships are coming your way in 2013. He knows what blessings are coming to you in 2013. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end of your story. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to bring it to completion. Marvell, if God got you into it, he is bound by his own oath and his own character to bring you all the way through. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. Listen to me. Here's an encouraging word for you this morning. If you belong to Jesus, your life is an unfolding mystery with a happy ending. If you belong to Jesus, here's how it's going to end for you. And they all lived happily ever after. Come on, I want you to encourage somebody with the encouragement from the Lord today. I want you to just look at somebody and I want you to just say that. And they all lived happily ever after. Come on. But it's impossible to talk about God's foreknowledge without considering his foreordination of events. Beloved, listen, God is not merely a spectator of the goings-on here on earth. It's also true that what God foreknows, he has also predetermined. That in itself is a thought that's too wonderful. But it really gets complicated when you intersect the truth of God's foreknowledge with the truth of man's free will. See, God has given each of us a free will. He's given us the autonomy to receive him or to reject him. He's given us a choice to worship him or to ignore him. He's given us a choice to serve him or to serve ourselves. He's given us the choice to obey him or to defy him. But how exactly does God's foreknowledge intersect with my free will? How does he know in advance what I will choose without violating my free choice? Does the foreknowledge of God mean that all of my life is nothing more than a divine setup? Or do I have legitimate choices in life? You know, the truth is, we really don't know. In some mysterious way, even though God already knows the outcomes in advance, I have been given the right and the responsibility to choose. God's foreknowledge is a spiritual mystery that is too wonderful for us. Six things that are too wonderful: eternity, the Trinity, the Incarnation, God's foreknowledge, and number five, God's sovereign choices. God's sovereign choices. In the land of Uz, there lived a man whose name was Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. He had seven sons and three daughters. He owned 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 donkeys, and a large number of servants. He was the greatest among all the peoples of the East. Into Job's life, God permitted Satan to bring calamity: the loss of his children, the loss of his wealth, the loss of his health, the loss of his wife. If you read about her, it wasn't such a bad deal. The loss of his reputation. Everyone said that Job was cursed by God. Three friends came to cheer him up, and hey, with friends like those, who needs enemies? And they speculated that Job must have some hidden sin in his life for God to bring such terrible disasters on him. And Job tries to defend himself. Finally, God speaks up. And Job understands that God's sovereign choices are too wonderful for him. Then Job replied to the Lord, "Now I know that you can do all things, that no plan of yours can be thwarted. Surely I spoke of things that I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Beloved, God's sovereign choices are things too wonderful for us. Why does God choose to use whom he does? Why did God choose Abraham, an idol worshiper? Why did he choose Isaac and not Ishmael? Why did he choose Jacob and not Esau? Why did he choose Joseph and not Reuben? Why did God choose Moses, Joshua, Gideon, a scaredy cat? Why did God choose Samson? Really? Why did he choose Saul? Why did God choose David and not Eliab, the oldest brother? God doesn't choose like men do. We look on the outside, but God looks on the heart. Why did God choose to use Pharaoh and Ben-Hadad? Why did he choose to use Nebuchadnezzar and Herod and Judas? Why did God choose to save Nineveh? Why did he choose to save Lot, that sniveling, spoiled little brat? Why did God choose Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and Bathsheba to be in the bloodline of Jesus, the Messiah? Why did he choose Mary? Why Peter and James and John and the others? Jesus said to them, "You didn't pick me, I picked you." Why did God choose Paul, a bloodthirsty persecutor of the church? And why did God choose you and me? Jesus said, "No one can come to me unless my Father draws him." Why us? Why you? Why me? Don't you know why? It's because God chooses the foolish, the weak, the lowly, the things that are despised, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no one can boast except for in the Lord. Why does God choose whom he does? And why does God choose the path for me that he does? Why does he choose to bless some with more gifts and abilities than others? Why? Why, God? Why did you have to give all the talent to Pastor Nick? Why does he choose to bless some with more opportunities than others? Beloved, listen to me. The world is not now, nor shall it ever be, a level playing field. Even in the kingdom of heaven, the parable of the sheep and the goats teach us that some brothers in Christ will be in need and other brothers in Christ will have plenty to share and to help out. Why does he choose to bless some with better results than others? Why does he choose to bless some with more wealth than others? Beloved, I want to tell you, everything you have, God has given to you. If you've done well, it's because God has allowed it. If you're wealthy, it's because God has blessed you with it. Oh, I know you've worked hard, but God gave you that capacity. He gave you that ability. He gave you that opportunity. Why does God choose to bless some with better health than others? God said to Moses, "Who gave man his mouth? Who makes him deaf or mute? Who gives him sight or makes him blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" That is a verse that is too wonderful for me. Why does God choose to bless some with more years of life than others? We were in Wendy's the other day with the kids. We don't go there very often. Denise, if you don't know, is very into nutrition and health and all of those things. But every once in a while, you just have to punt. And so we didn't have time to do anything else. So we ran the kids through Wendy's for dinner. And we were sitting there, and a lovely older gentleman came up, and he put his hand on my shoulder. "Tony," he came to tell us about the evils of French fries. But he looked at me, and he said to me, "Would you like to live to be 91 like me?" And I looked at his face, and the thought that went through my head is, to be honest with you, I'd rather go home and see Jesus. Why does God allow the hardships that come our way? Why does he allow us to suffer? Why does he allow pain? Why does he allow betrayal, loss, calamity? Why does God choose the path that he does for us? It's too wonderful for me. But I do know this. He knows the path that I take. And when he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. God's sovereign choices. Why does God choose healing for some and homegoing for others? Why did God raise Lazarus but let Stephen go home? Why did God heal some who were ungrateful, some who didn't even say thank you, and yet let other very faithful saints go home? Why has he answered our healing prayers for some and not for others? He alone knows. As Christmas comes upon us, I can't help feeling like perhaps there are some people who are struggling with God's sovereign choices. God, why did you take the one that I loved home? Why did you allow my son or my daughter to come under the influence of that person that led them into sin and led them away from you and away from me? Why did you allow me to be sick in body? Why did you allow my job to be taken away? Why did you allow my house to be taken away? You know, it wasn't until Job made peace with God and forgave his friends and prayed for them that God restored to him double everything that the enemy took. God replaced 7,000 lost sheep with 14,000 new sheep because God is kind and merciful. He replaced 3,000 lost camels with 6,000 new camels, 500 yoke of oxen with 1,000, 500 donkeys with 1,000 donkeys. But I find it interesting, still in the end, he only had 7 sons and 3 daughters because God is kind and merciful. 6 things too wonderful for me. Eternity, the Trinity, the Incarnation, God's foreknowledge, God's sovereign choices, and finally this, God's great love for me. Pastor Jason, you better come help me. God's great love for me. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was always face to face with God. And the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We used to sing an old hymn, Marvell. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. John chapter 1 tells an incomprehensible love story. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Beloved, may God give you grace and help you by the Holy Spirit to capture this. The eternal God, comprised of 3 distinct co-equal persons in one Godhead, existing in perfect, unbroken face-to-face fellowship, changed his status. He became something that substantively he had never been before, and he broke that fellowship in order to rescue you and me. See that moment that Jesus took the sins of the world upon him on the cross. The Father turned his face away from the Son. And an eternity of perfect, unbroken fellowship was shattered in that moment. Beyond the physical, the horrific physical suffering of Jesus on the cross cost God something more than any one of us could ever possibly imagine. God himself experienced the sting of separation and death that sin brings. The author of life tasted death. And the reason that God did it was to open the door to you and me to come and welcome us into that fellowship. This is the message that I had to bring to you this Christmas. God loves you more than you could ever possibly imagine. His love for you is so great that Paul said it's only by the help of the Holy Spirit that you could possibly begin to comprehend it. Paul said, I kneel before the Father and I pray that he might strengthen you in your innermost being with the strength that comes from the Holy Spirit, that you may be rooted and established in love, and that you might have the power together with all the saints to comprehend how wide and how long, how high and how deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. 6 things that are too wonderful. Eternity, the Trinity, the Incarnation, God's foreknowledge, God's sovereign choices, and his incredible love for you and me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Surely I have spoken of things I don't understand, things too wonderful. Beloved, may the true meaning of Christmas blow your mind. Would you stand on your feet and would you give a great big praise to Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the one and only Savior of mankind. Come on, let's give him a big praise in this place. Oh, I know you can give him a big praise. Come on, let's give him a big praise. Don't give him a little wimpy praise. Let's give him a great big praise. Come on, would you say the name of Jesus with me? Come on, let's lift up that name, Jesus. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we magnify you. Jesus, we honor you and we worship you. Come on, let's give him, let's adore him one more time. Come on, lift up your voices. Oh, come, let us adore him. Just lift up your hands. Lift up your hands all over this place. This Christmas season, would you take one moment to bask in the mysteries of things too wonderful? Eternity, the Trinity, the Incarnation, God's foreknowledge. Perhaps you're here today and you need to commit to God some pain, some confusion, some discouragement that you've experienced as a result of the mysteries of his sovereign choices.